I'm Andy Bates, part of the team here at KFUO. While you hear me on the air and in podcasts, I'm also part of the team that works behind the scenes to bring you the programs like this that you value. What you hear on the air and in podcasts is just the tip of the iceberg. Listeners like you generously support everything that makes radio and podcasts happen. Administration, cutting-edge technology, software, hosts, producers, and more. You make this happen. Can we count on you to continue this support? KFUO Shareathon, now through April 5th, is a great time to show your support and make a gift or make a plan to give for a whole year. Your generosity is important and appreciated, not just by the KFUO team, but by listeners who get to hear and enjoy Christ-centered programs every day. Will you make a gift today? KFUO.org/give. KFUO.org/give.
Have you ever just held your tongue, waiting for the right moment to speak, and then only to find that when you do finally let it out, you explode because you just can't take it anymore? Well, that's Elihu. For 31 chapters, this man has been silent, sitting there, listening to Job, listening to his three friends argue back and forth. He's the younger guy, so he waited, right? Let the older men speak first. Let wisdom speak. But now he's furious. He's watched Job, what he appears to be justifying himself rather than looking up to God. He's heard Job's friends fail to give him an answer, or at least an adequate answer. And frankly, he's pretty upset with all parties involved. And he can't take it anymore, so he speaks. He speaks for, well, six chapters, chapter 32 through 37. That makes his speech the longest single discourse in the book of Job, even longer than God's response in 38 through 41. But is Elihu wise in his words, or is he just yet another misguided voice? Is he correcting Job, or is he condemning him? Well, that's what we're going to look into today as we enter Job chapter 32. Good morning, dear saints. Blessed Epiphany, for as long as it lasts, not too much longer. And welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Monday, February 24th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church, right here in the southwestern corner of Minnesota, in Laverne, Minnesota. And Thy Strong Word is brought to you by our good friends over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. I definitely don't want to miss mentioning them because I'm just so grateful for the work they do. 6 million books. That's what they've done. 6 million resources since 1992, 1,600 different publications, 180 languages. I mean, it's just amazing the work that they're doing. And what work is that? Well, for no cost at all to those who benefit, their mission equips churches and schools and families with free Christ-centered resources and inspiring mission opportunities, and it all focuses on sharing the faith in every language. So LHFmissions.org is a great place to start if you're looking for help in your own outreach program, or maybe you're just so excited about what they do, you want to learn more about how you might be able to help them. That's LHFmissions.org. And when you're on there checking out all the great things they have to offer, tell you what, open up another tab. Just go ahead and click it. You're probably sitting at your computer now, at least some of you. Just click the open tab, you know, Gmail, Outlook, Hotmail. I don't know what you use, Juno.com, doesn't matter. Send me an email, right? Open up that email, send it to, and here's the address, thystrongword@kfuo.org. When you send me a message, I'm the only one that gets that. And when I see it, if it's a great question or comment, I throw it out on the air. If it's something you don't want to be shared on the air, I won't, but I'll respond, or I'll send your message to my guests to get you in touch with them. ThyStrongWord@KFUO.org is the best way to participate in the show. Well, the one who's in the hot seat, though, is not you, but rather my guest this morning, the Reverend Sean Willman. Now, Pastor Willman is indeed the pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hillsdale, Michigan. Don't think I'm familiar with it. I'm going to be Googling it as I listen to him say hello to us. Good morning. Welcome to the program, Pastor Willman.
Thank you so much for having me on, Pastor Boo. It's a real pleasure to be with you.
Well, if I'm not mistaken, this is the first time that you're on this program with me. So welcome to the show, if that ends up being true. Always nice to have new folks on. Is that true, or have you done the KFUO circuit yet? What's your experience, brother?
That is indeed true. The KFUO circuit. That sounds like fun. I was overjoyed to be a guest with President Finnern on his program, Concord Matters. Apparently that's going to air sometime from now. So in real time, this is indeed my first appearance here on KFUO.
There we go. I'll take it. Concord Matters is a great show. Glad that President Finnern's over there. In fact, I'm especially glad because his moving over there opened the way for me to be over here. So I'm happy he's on Concord Matters. But all kidding aside, you know, busy guy. He wanted to stay on the radio. Such a great asset to the church. So a good friend of mine, too. I'm thankful for him. So, yeah, now you have to hit up, of course, Pastor Apple on Sharper Iron. He has a show in the mornings, and then you have Wrestling with the Basics. They got Squeegee on Coffee Hour. That's kind of the circuit. But glad to have you on today. And we are in Job. And Job is a book. I mean, it is something that, you know, it's really fascinating. It holds your attention incredible for the first few chapters. And then it's not that, of course, it's any less inspired or amazing, but we then wrestled for dozens of chapters where they just beat each other over the head. You know, Job wrestles with things he can't understand. So do the friends, but they don't sound very friendly when they accuse Job of all these sins and horrible sins. And you might not even have heard of this guy because, I mean, we haven't heard of him at all until this chapter. Elihu just sort of pops up out of nowhere and says, "Hey, guys, cut it out. I mean, where's this guy been?"
Yeah, that's such an apt description of the book, isn't it? That it. You hate to say that a book of the Holy Scriptures drags on, and we wouldn't accuse the Holy Spirit of causing our own boredom, but you're absolutely right. The back and forth goes on and on and on until all of a sudden, here in chapter 32, a new character appears on the scene. And it's likely, of course, although we don't have any direction given us here, as we often talk about, like stage direction that sometimes you get in the Scriptures where one person moves this way and another person steps in. We don't get any of that, but it's likely, given how Elihu speaks, that he's been there the whole time, standing off to the side, waiting his chance to get a word in, and patient in a sense, but we'll discuss more about that later. But who he is or why he's there, we don't have tons of indication about, but it certainly is fairly obvious that he's standing around biding his time.
Waiting perhaps out of respect for the older men, but I also liked what you said, probably just trying to get his word in edgewise. I mean, no sooner do one of these guys shut up that the other one jumps in, you know, usually Job in response. And so I can kind of picture him on the outskirts going, you know, if you'll just give me a, and then at this point, he's just like, all right, you know what? I'm going to talk. You guys are ridiculous. But the question I think for us today is Elihu being ridiculous? Like, is this wisdom out of nowhere? God out of the machine coming to reveal the truth? Well, we'll take a look at that. First, we're going to pray, though. And brother, so that's what the guest does, probably very much like on Brady's show. If you just don't mind leading us in a word of prayer, I'll jump in with reading the Scriptures and we'll start taking it apart.
Absolutely. Today, on February 24th, is St. Matthias's Day. That's worth making mention of here. This isn't, of course, a St. Matthias podcast or recording here, but Matthias, the replacement apostle, as it were, does indeed get his day on the calendar on February 24th. And so the church has appointed a collect to that end. And it's actually quite apropos to our discussion today in certain ways. So I'll pray it for us now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, you chose your servant Matthias to be numbered among the 12. Grant that your church, ever preserved from false teachers, may be taught and guided by faithful and true pastors. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. By the way, I'm glad you brought in Matthias because I like to list off the days of the church here, if possible, and every now and then I'll miss one, and I miss today's. Yes, in fact, today, Matthias. You said he fits in a little bit. Talk a little bit more about that. How does Matthias fit into, you know, some of the things we're talking about today?
Yeah, well, it's interesting, isn't it? We don't hear anything about Matthias until he pops up there early in the book of Acts. And he's noted as being numbered among the disciples from the beginning. And he's one of the few that meet the criteria that the apostles set out for calling a replacement for Judas. And his faithfulness is noted. And finally, they cast lots, and he's the one chosen. And as our collect prayed, we ask that the Lord would send us faithful men to proclaim the truth of the scriptures to us. And that seems to be what Elihu is seeking to do here too. Now, as with all of us in our younger days, sometimes the vigor and the excitement of the situation leads us to perhaps speak a little too long or a little too forcefully or whatever the situation is. I don't know that we would accuse Elihu of that, but as you have noted, at first it sort of appears like that. Who's this guy? What he's doing? What's he doing here? And why is he so angry about the whole thing? And so there is at least a bit of a connection there to faithfully proclaiming God's word as he calls us to action, and Elihu here and his responsibility among Job and his friends.
So we're going to hear what he has to say, but it should be noted that last time we ended our chapter 31, that was on Friday, with these words, right? So Job is talking, and just going back a few verses, he says, "If my land has cried out against me and its furrows have wept together, if I have eaten its yield without payment and made its owners breathe their last, well, let thorns grow instead of wheat and foul weeds instead of barley." And it says, "The words of Job are ended." And they are, for all intents and purposes. He's going to pop up just a couple more times, once in a little bit of a defense and once to repent, spoiler alert. But here, he's laid it on the line. He's given up everything he can say. Like, I can't say anything more about my opinion. I rest my case, if we want to use the legal terms, and this idea that, you know, he's calling God to, basically, he wants to face his accuser. And so his view is that God's the accuser. So therefore, he wants to face God. He's made his defense. So as we go into 32, then we're going to see that the other three men, that's it. They're like, well, you've already decided. And then here comes Elihu. Here we go, folks. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Well, then Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. And he burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, he burned with anger. And Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered, we're not going to get to that just yet. So we're going to pause there. So what he said is coming up, folks. But no, he's angry at these men. I just want to paint the picture once again. A young guy off to the side, kind of waiting for these men he undoubtedly looked up to, because he clearly respected them enough to give them deference for their age and wisdom. And yet he's so frustrated. That's something a lot of people can identify with. The people we look to for wisdom, and sometimes the way they act makes us say, oh, wow, you know, these people are just regular folks, or maybe they're not as wise as I thought. You think that's something he's going through, or what's going on?
Almost certainly. As you said, you can sense the frustration rising, not because Job's friends aren't saying anything. He gets to that eventually, or because Job isn't saying anything, but it's about the things that they are saying, and in general, sort of how the matter is being handled. So I think we can all identify with that frustration, and even as it boils into anger here with Elihu, where we see those who have a responsibility mishandle a situation. I bet you've been in that situation too, where someone comes into your study and someone has given them really bad advice, and it's made a wreck of a situation in their life. And that's a frustrating situation. And if you could get your hands on the guy that maybe even lied to this person who's now in such a terrible way because of this poor counsel, you'd be pretty frustrated. And we've also been in that situation. You've been at public meetings or sat around a table and it wasn't your turn to talk. You didn't have the mic, so to speak. And what you were hearing across the table or across the room was not helpful at all, or even worse, was some sort of false doctrine being proclaimed. And so as time wears on, and as you mentioned, this is by no means a short discourse between Job and his friends. As time wears on, the anger rises finally to the surface in Elihu. And also there's a pause, as you mentioned, not only from Job, but from the friends. And he jumps in at the first chance he has.
Well, and young guys in general, okay, let's talk about guys in general, the male of our species tends to like to fix things. That's just us. And then you add to that the fact that all of these guys are probably looked to from their whole community, including this younger guy, for their wisdom and knowledge and learning. And then, of course, he's the younger of them. So absolutely, I've been here. I mean, I've sat at Winkles where, you know, the guys are going around the table. And especially when you're a newer pastor, and I think folks at home can identify this too, in whatever vocation they're in, when you're the new guy on the block, whether they're older than you or younger than you, really, regardless of all of that, you keep your cards close to your chest. You don't really know who's going to react in what way to what type of criticism or what type of comment. So the point is, you can be pretty intimidated. And I remember when I first got out of seminary, I was at my first district convention. In fact, I was in Minnesota North at the time. We were down at Lutheran Island Camp. And a guy who is a good friend of mine, he is retired now, but obviously, I'm coming out of sim. I'm like 30 years old. He's pushing, 150 or something. He's been old forever. No. He was in his 60s, but he was getting close to retirement. And I had said something where, it doesn't matter. I said something. And he came around in front of everybody and kind of put his hands on my shoulders and was like, oh, yeah, you just think because you're young and just came out of the seminary and know everything. And hey, you know what? That's a fair assessment. That's fair, right? Because that's what happens. We, you know, I wish I knew as much as I knew the second year of seminary, back when I knew everything. But my point is, while he may or may not have been right in the moment, just because you're older doesn't mean you got all the answers either. Just because you have a bunch of experience doesn't mean that you have the corner on truth. So as much as I appreciate the old fellas not wanting to put up with the young guys thinking they know it all, I think we have to recognize too that sometimes you can be clouded by your own experience. You know, this is the only way. And that's what I see Elihu seeing. He's like, guys, I'm a young guy and I know that you guys are wise, but you're missing the point here. Now, again, whether or not he's right or not is to be seen, but the young guy should speak up, I think, is my point. What do you think?
Absolutely. And this is something that sometimes as we get older, we lose sight of. You're completely right that oftentimes we look at the younger men in our midst and think, anachronistically, of course, boy, when I was that age, when I had that amount of experience, I knew to keep my mouth shut. I knew to keep silent, and they should do the same, which, of course, as you said, is actually not correct. What we need in these situations, what Job needed in this situation and the three friends needed, was someone to speak the truth to them. Elihu ends up really setting the table for God in a sense. The Lord gets the last word in the text, like you said, spoiler alert. But Elihu sets it up. And what he does so well is right here at the beginning, he pinpoints why he's going to say something. He's not going to speak up simply because he would have done it differently, or he didn't like the tone, or whatever, as so often happens with us. We've been in those situations where we have a few pastors here at St. Paul's, and sometimes that means I sit in Bible class instead of lead it, and I find myself constantly apologizing after the fact to whomever it was that was leading it, our associate pastor Tweetmeyer or someone else, one of the other pastors, and saying, please forgive me. I couldn't keep my mouth shut. I'm just,
right.
Heaven help me. The Lord, part of the reason he called me into the pastorate is so I wouldn't be a layman. I would just be terrible in so many senses. And you know, these guys don't need any help, but here I am opening my mouth because I probably would have said it a little differently. Well, that's not helpful. That's not what's happening, though, with Elihu. Mm-hmm. He recognizes right away, it says right there in the first verse, that the reason that the three friends stopped talking is because, well, Job was righteous in his own eyes. But that angers Elihu. He doesn't keep his mouth shut because Job is righteous in his own eyes. He opens his mouth because Job's seeking to justify himself and because the three friends won't correct him in this sense. So you're most certainly correct that if we're going to speak, it ought to be from the truth and from the place of the certainty of God's word. And those of us who are looking and seeing younger men in the ministry with great vigor and certainty, we ought not seek to silence them. We need that certainty. We need the fire that's lit under these men who are just coming into the office. Don't we need that in a Bible class or in a voters assembly or, as you mentioned, at a district convention? We need someone by God's grace to stand up and say, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the scriptures command us to proclaim and to believe. And so we ought to learn to give thanks for the vigor and for the certainty of these folks who stand up and speak, just like Elihu does here.
Yeah, and there is this very much a spectrum whereby I think when a guy comes out of seminary or any other position, really, I think he looks at some of the guys who've been in there 20, 30 years, and in many ways they have learned to choose their battles. They're walking with a lot more wisdom in terms of when to speak, so there's so much to learn. On the other hand, I think sometimes you sit back and you go, well, like, I also, though, hope I don't ever get to the point where, like, I just don't care, that I don't want to fight, that I don't want to stand up for what's right, and therefore I just let things go. There's a difference between picking your battles and just saying, I just want to get along, I'm getting too old for this. And I think those two extremes are what we're always wrestling with. But that's why I also think the Lord refreshes his church with the wisdom of the older and the experienced and the vigor of the new. And here, and I'm so glad you brought it out. So this isn't a case where Elihu's like, okay, boomer, set aside. I'm gonna show you how to do this. Mm-hmm. No, he's really concerned. And I want to highlight that verse that you brought up. So the three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. One of the things that me and my guest have been struggling with as we read this and trying to read it as if we don't know the ending, but it makes it very clear that Job is righteous, that Job doesn't deserve this. And I've questioned a little bit our Lutheran tendency to throw in there, well, yeah, but of course he understands that he's a sinner. Whereas the text isn't as clear as we Lutherans would like. I mean, he certainly acknowledges God is God and he's not and et cetera. But no, Job's pretty clear that he hasn't done anything wrong to deserve this. And so I guess my question to you is, when it says because he was righteous in his own sight, and this appears to be written from the omniscient narrator as opposed to one of the guys, is this telling us that Job is absolutely wrong for the way he's been looking at this whole thing? Because, you know, guests seem to be divided on whether or not we want to defend Job or not. Is Job now unrighteous? I mean, is he sinning in this way because of his own self-righteous understanding or what?
That's a great question. And in so many ways, it's at the heart of correctly understanding the entire text, the entire book. What's at play here with Job is not a question of his righteousness. The Lord points Job out from the beginning, as you talked about how many of our sessions ago with whomever was your guest then. God is the one who points out Job's righteousness. So the problem is not, and Job correctly states this in chapter 31, you got a problem with my actions, well, then say it out loud, because I'm willing to air it all out and let everybody know, here's what I've done, and this is why I've done it. So he points to his own actions as evidence of his righteousness, and it doesn't appear as though anyone can find a fault with him. That, of course, is the tension between the three friends who constantly assert, well, there's got to be something, there must be something, or else God wouldn't do this to you. We find, in a sense, an answer looking forward in God's questions to Job, especially in chapter 40, verse 8, where God asks Job, will you put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be right? So God is asking Job, okay, so if you're looking for answers regarding why this evil has befallen you, and you look to your own life and say, well, I don't see any unrighteousness here. All of the evidence points, in fact, to the opposite. Is the only other option that it's me? Is that what you're saying, Job? And this is really the change in chapter 31 is not a question of whether Job is righteous or not. It's what he's doing with that righteousness. And in fact, in chapter 31, what he does with that righteousness is actually condemn the Lord. He points to his own righteousness and says, well, then it's got to be your fault, God. There's something wrong with you because there's most certainly not something wrong with me. And that's the conclusion that Job comes to in contrast to the conclusion of the three friends who say, nah, it's got to be you. It's got to be you. It's got to be you. And he finally says, it's not me. That must mean that it's God. And so he then accuses God. That's what the Lord himself says in chapter 40, that Job has condemned the Lord, condemned him in order that Job could be declared righteous. So that's what Elihu recognizes. He hears this back and forth and finally sees that the friends have ceased in their accusations because Job is righteous in his own eyes, and it seems as though, well, there's nothing we're going to be able to do. And Job here justifying himself rather than God. That's the in many ways the most important part of verse 2. Elihu's burning with anger at Job because he justified himself, not because Job's righteous, but because he used that righteous as a justification of himself rather than justify God's actions against him. So rather than seek to find a solution for God's actions within the very nature and character of God himself, and we can look to other texts to make this clear, John 8 being the one that always pops up, which I'm sure you've had this discussion before, sure. That the glory of God might be made manifest, might be revealed here. It's not that he sinned or his parents, this blind man, that he's born blind, but rather that God's glory might be made manifest. Well, Job doesn't say that. Why is all of this evil befallen me? Well, it's not my fault, is finally what he gets to. You can also get this sense of Job being at the end of his rope. pardon me. So that's what we get to. But looking at the three friends, this is an interesting point. So we can understand Elihu's anger at Job because, in a sense, he's gotten the whole thing wrong finally. But then he turns his anger to the three friends, and he's angry with them because they won't talk anymore. That seems kind of odd. They've done all of this talking on and on and on, and finally he says, well, that's it. That's it. You've got nothing else to say. Job comes to this conclusion, and you're just going to let him have it? So his anger with the friends is that they don't defend God against Job's claim of his own righteousness. So Job levels this charge against God, and now all of a sudden the friends have nothing to say. And so his anger burns hot against these friends too. It says, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. So you keep saying that Job is a sinner. You keep telling him this. And then he finally says, nope, can't be. I'm righteous, and it's God's fault. And now you're silent? And so that's why essentially this is the justification for Elihu speaking up.
Let's pick back up with that idea when we come back. We're right up against a break, but I'm very interested in this idea that, you know, what really does shut up the friends? And are they just at the point where now you're blaspheming God, we're not even going to deal with you? Is that how it is? How does Elihu see it? And what happens next? All of that when we come back from these messages. So folks, don't go anywhere. Pastor and I will see you on the other side.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, friends, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, the Reverend Sean Willman. He's the pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hillsdale, Michigan. And if you want to add something to the conversation, maybe a correction. Did we get something wrong? Or a complaint? Oh, you don't like what we said. Or a compliment? Or maybe just a little qualm? Or maybe you want to say hello? Or, you know what? If you just want to say hi, that's fine too. So just go ahead and send me an email, thystrongword@kfuo.org. You can email me like Christine did, who wanted to get in touch with Pastor Boise Claire. I took care of that. So you guys should be in touch now. Also, we had a Jackson write out. Thank you very much for writing. And so all kinds of folks, Brandon too, he's going to be on the show. He's also reaching out. Lots of folks always chatting during the show. If you want to be a part of the conversation, that's the best way to do it. Let's get back to the guests though. I know we want to pick up with our text, but I just want to have a second and tell us a little bit about your ministry in Michigan there. You say that you're the senior pastor, so you have an associate pastor at least. Well, what's life like? Folks like hearing about, you know, how church looks in different parts of the country.
Well, thanks for asking. Yeah, we're very blessed here in Hillsdale. If you could see my hand, I'd show you where it's at in the state, but right down in the southern part, right on the where Indiana and Ohio and Michigan come together, that's Hillsdale County. And we're blessed here to live in a wonderful community in our parish. We serve all of Hillsdale County. We're the only Missouri Synod Church down here, which means we collect folks from a pretty wide area. So myself and our associate pastor, Pastor Andrew Tweetmeyer, and then an assistant pastor, Reverend Dr. Corey Moss, together with a couple other pastors, Reverend Dr. Jonathan Mummy, who's a professor at Hillsdale College, like Pastor Moss is, and then a retired pastor, Pastor Eric Kilmer, who's an emeritus pastor from another parish in the state, all do various things here, helping to serve the saints of God as they're gathered here. We have a pretty significant collection of college students here that join us every Sunday for the divine service and Wednesday for that matter. And that ends up being a pretty significant thing that we do every week is care for the college students and for the college families around, not to mention the rest of the saints here. So that means a lot of catechesis and adult baptisms and lots of counsel and by God's grace, a bunch of premarital counsel and then baptisms after the fact. So that's what we've got going on here in Hillsdale. It's a wonderful and blessed place that Pastor Tweetmeyer and I oftentimes is studies right across the hall from mine. We kind of poke our heads in and say, wow, we're so thankful that the Lord has called us to serve here in this place. And so God be praised that he gathers his saints around his word and his sacraments. And we're the guys that are blessed enough to be able to be stewards of those mysteries of God.
Well, tell me then. So you have a bunch of folks on the staff, which is wonderful. Sounds like help ministry is healthy. Have you ever been sitting around discussing a topic and kind of felt like you were in this same pattern we find Job and his friends in? You know, maybe not to that extreme. Don't want you to just qualify yourself for the ministry. But, you know, when you have a bunch of guys, especially guys, as you alluded to earlier, whose calling and vocation in life is to just share the good news, to help point to Christ, to really to do all the talking. I sometimes think these two pastor shows like Thy Strong Word and Sharper Iron, I think it's just us fighting over the attention for an hour. You know, it doesn't take long. But the yeah. Point is, that must be kind of tough sometimes. So you have to learn how to deal with each other in ways that respect each other's experience, regardless of, and we don't really have ranks in our church body, but you know what I mean? It can sometimes feel that way.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, most certainly. And it is, it's a humbling experience. And if we can count ourselves as unworthy of the task of being servants of Christ according to our person, we get this language later of being a respecter of persons or showing partiality to men. If we look at our bona fides here and say, well, obviously, I'm not actually a pastor because I'm the smartest guy in the room, which at a parish like mine is always the case. I'm never the smartest guy in the room, ever.
Right.
Which is great. What a wonderful blessing that you can expect great questions in Bible class and really helpful feedback after sermons and mm-hmm. always a really lively discussion. That really, well, iron sharpens iron. And it is a it is a helpful thing. And so these sorts of processes, I'm sure just like you, one of the great things about a Winkle, as far as I'm concerned, is that you're going to say something and somebody else is going to respond to it. There's no problem of silence around, right, around a table at a Winkle. I'm reminded, if you have just a second, of an anecdote from a seminary professor. When I came back from vicarage, and as most 25-year-olds, I had a lot to say. As you said, there's few men who know more in the world than your average 25-year-old. They've got everything right, figured out. And then you put a guy at the seminary and somehow he's top of the heap. So I remember some Winkles on vicarage. I had some things to say and they weren't terribly well received, as you can imagine. And I had asked a seminary professor about this, and he shared an anecdote that when he was really early on at his first parish, he was at a Winkle, and someone was advocating for a doctrine and thereby a practice that the Missouri Synod had spoken clearly about and confessed the truth of the scriptures regarding time and time again from its earliest days. And this is the heritage of our Reformation doctrine. And so he upbraided the guy who was advocating for this, and publicly tried to make an example of him. And it was a situation like you had described earlier, where he was in his first year or two of the ministry, and this guy was in his 40th or 45th or 105th year in the ministry. And it didn't go over very well for obvious reasons. And it turned out after the fact that with frank reflection on it, he was able to confess that in this case, his own youthful vigor had gotten the best of him. And he had you know, really foolishly shamed a man publicly when what he needed to do as a brother was perhaps speak to him quietly or ask better questions or whatever the case is. And that anecdote has really stuck with me. And every time I'm in the situation and I want to jump and say, you know, let me tell you how it ought to work, I'm reminded of that and say, oh, maybe there's a better way to go about things here. But a lie, who doesn't do that?
No. And so that's the thing. And that's why I think I keep bringing up this example. And I'm glad you shared that, too, because it's not that these guys don't like each other. It's not. And I've come to this conclusion, and I think most people probably will, too. Job's friends are just that, his friends. They aren't trying to make him feel miserable. They aren't trying to drive him off the cliff, although you couldn't tell by some of the things they say. I think they genuinely just know in their hearts that if he will just repent of whatever this problem is, things will go back to normal and their buddy will be better again. I really do think that's where they're coming from, despite their impatience and harsh words. So I give the same credit to this young man. You know, he's going to jump up. He's going to tell these old fellas what it really is, how they're all wrong. But let's finally hear it. You know, we have only gone through six verses. Let's hear it. Let's hear the rest of the chapter, which only goes through verse 22. So remember, he keeps talking for a very long time. But here's the first part from our chapter today. I'll be reading, oh goodness, let's just start with verse 6 again. And Elihu, the son of Barakel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are aged. Therefore, I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let days speak, and many years teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right. Therefore, I say, listen to me. Let me also declare my opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I listened for your wise sayings while you searched out what to say. I gave you my attention, and behold, there was none among you who refuted Job or who answered his words. Beware lest you say, we have found wisdom. God may vanquish him, not a man. He has not directed his words against me, and I will not answer him with your speeches. They are dismayed. They answer no more. They have not a word to say. And shall I wait because they do not speak, because they stand there and answer no more? I also will answer with my share. I also will declare my opinion. For I am full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like wine that has no vent, like new wineskins, ready to burst. I must speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. I will not show partiality to any man or use flattery toward any person, for I do not know how to flatter, or else my maker would soon take me away. Now, the next verse in the next chapter is, but now hear my speech, O Job, and listen to all my words. So he's going to then turn, and unfortunately, we're not going to cover that till tomorrow, but he's going to turn to Job. He's going to direct his speech first at him. But so he's gone on this entire chapter then, folks, has been Elihu saying that he's just about to say something. That seems to be how it's been going for a while. But I'm letting you know that I'm pretty sure pretty soon, guys, I'm going to say something. And we know he does. But I think this is not included by the Holy Spirit for nothing. So even though he seems to just be basically defending in advance, perhaps any possibility of them saying, sit down, you're just a young kid, he says all of this at the beginning to pave the way for this speech. But what is he actually saying? Kind of what we've been talking about, right? That you don't have the corner on truth, you know, just because you're older.
Yeah, that right. This is a long preface to whatever he's going to say in chapter 33 and following. As you mentioned, he doesn't stop there. So he heads them off at the pass. I know that I'm young. I know you're older. That's why I gave you deference. I let you do the speaking. I was timid. I was afraid. I sat on the side here and let things go on. I said to myself, hey, these guys surely have some wisdom. But actually, wisdom is not simply a function of years. Just because you're older doesn't mean you know everything. Again, this sounds like a child speaking here, but he's right because he points to who it is that grants wisdom. It is the breath of the Almighty. That's the Spirit, the Spirit of God that is in man that would give to any man understanding, young or old alike. We can remember the boy Jesus in the temple there conversing with those much, much older than him who are in many ways probably confounded by what he has to say. So he waited. He gave them a chance, he says, for them to offer their wise sayings. And he finally says, verse 13, I think is a really, really helpful verse for us to see what's going on here. And he warns them, again, he's really heading them off here. Just a second now. Be careful, because if you say, look, we, the wise, have already spoken. So if anybody's going to figure this out, it's going to be God and not man. That's his way of saying it. God may vanquish him, not a man, because we, these three friends, have done our best and he simply won't listen. So he's warning them against saying that you've said everything we've said everything valuable. There's nothing else that could be said. So he's winding up here. And noting, in a sense, he's actually classifying what he's going to say beforehand as the words of the wisdom of God. So that's a pretty valuable thing. It's sort of like if you're at a convention and somebody shouts point of order. He doesn't raise his hand and say, well, you know, I have an opinion to offer. He's actually saying, hey, actually, what's going on here has been out of order. Right. Things are not happening according to God's word and to his will for us. And that's why I'm going to speak. In fact, I have no choice. This great picture that he gives to us, like he's going to burst forth if he doesn't open his mouth and speak the words that, as he says, God, the Spirit of God, the breath of God has given him. Well, then he can't hold it in anymore. My belly is like wine that has no vent. I simply have to say this. He is ready to give a defense of the hope that's in him, as Peter tells us all to be. And finally, the moment is right for him to do so.
Let's talk a little bit about relationships, though, because now he clearly, despite this preface to what he's about to say, has some relationship with these men. He knows them. He's there, present among them as they're discussing. I always imagined it at the city gates where they would deal with other people's problems, too. But maybe it's in a more private location. Regardless, he's there. He knows these guys. They know him. He knows Job. The reason I bring that up is because this idea of, oh, I feel like I have to say something, like someone has to know the truth that's within me. That's also could be easily put on a scale of good behavior and bad behavior. So, for instance, you have this desire, and I think it's godly, to share the message of Christ with people. You know, that's what we want. And that's what Elihu is going to do better than his friends. And it's going to point to some forgiveness and other things within God's nature, redemption and other things. So that's good. He's going to talk about the right things. But I think we also have those same feelings oftentimes when it's not about sharing the good news or even bringing someone up to this aha moment where they can appreciate and be in a close relationship with God. Too often, I think it's just, I have to correct this person. If you're on the internet and you notice these little reels, the 5, 10 seconds, 30 seconds, they try to get your attention while simultaneously reducing humanity's attention span. But in any case, they're always trying to get your attention. And a lot of these guys, what they'll do is they will put something strange in the video. They'll say on purpose, a very easily to pronounce word, but they'll mispronounce it. Or they'll put a weird picture on their screen. And the only goal of this is to tap into the human desire to correct people. And if you notice these where he'll say something silly, like maybe he's talking about a stripper and he says striper, you know, like paint stripper, by the way, guys, not the dancer, but maybe he's talking about that too. It is internet after all. But the point is he'll say like striper. And so you look in the comments and everybody under there will be correcting his pronunciation. Why do they do this? Because of this desire to be right, this desire to get a word in. So my point is, if Elihu was around today and he's surfing the internet, this isn't like the nature where he just has to correct everybody in their theology. This is about building relationships with people. And to make the point even clearer, this wouldn't give us, say, any kind of guidance that says, well, you have to be out there bursting with the Spirit, bursting with conviction. Every conversation you need to have needs to be about correcting people's theology and pointing them to Jesus. That's not our lesson to learn. So I don't know. I went a pretty far way for that. But what do you think about those connections?
Well, most certainly. This is a helpful, pardon me. This is a helpful correction to us who sit and wait for our opportunity to make a name for ourselves, who sit and wait to not give a defense of the hope that's in us, but to let everyone know that we're the smartest guy in the room, or again, to offer a correction only for our own sake so that we get to speak. You're absolutely right. As you're describing clips of things online, I was thinking of the clips that say, you know, conservative destroys woke progress, you know, those sorts of things.
Right. Sure.
You know, where you know, two guys are trying to have a debate, but we have to couch it in one guy just absolutely obliterating the other because the one is so stupid he couldn't understand whatever side it happens to be today. And that's the problem too. When we are waiting there on the side to let everyone know just how smart we are, as though, and you're right, Elihu is, there's a relational aspect here where if he didn't care about Job, if he had no concern for Job, well, then he would have gone back to his own home and gotten on Twitter and fired off some tweets about how stupid these guys are, the conversation he overheard, or he would have pulled out his cell phone and recorded this to let everybody know. But he doesn't do that for obvious reasons, but also because he actually wants Job to know the truth together with these three friends of his. He desires their salvation. That's why he speaks. This is why he opens his mouth. He's not simply here ready to boil over because he just can't wait to hear the sound of his own voice. He can't wait to proclaim the truth of the Lord's word, hopefully for the sake of the comfort of Job's troubled conscience and the certainty that these three friends can have regarding the will of God and how he interacts with men. So this is like so many things in our life, I think, where if our attention is directed toward our neighbor and toward the good that God desires for them, namely their life and salvation, it's going to change what we do and what we say and how we do it and how we say it, because it's no longer about us. And we have a different responsibility there, and we check ourselves so often. The volume of our voice, the tone of our voice, like our mothers taught us well, it's not just what you say, it is how you say it. Now, if we speak the truth and perhaps we're too vigorous with it, God help us. And we trust that the truth of our words would ring clear, even if we perhaps weren't as charitable as we ought to be in the delivery. But above all things, what we see here in a man like Elihu and what we see with his own words are a concern that the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God, would rule in the midst of Job and his friends' lives.
There's something to be said, too, about when you encounter someone on the opposite side, like Job's friends or even Job's young acquaintance here, whoever he is to Job. When you encounter folks, and maybe their words are a little edgy, maybe they're incorrect, but I think it's worth stepping back and saying not just what was said, and as you indicated too, how it was said was important too. But I would even add a third to say, you know, why did they say such a thing? You know, if it hurt me, did they say it to hurt me, or did just what they say hurt me? Either because it was incorrect or because it's the truth. Either way. There's always intentionality behind it. Having gone to a couple different schools where I interact with people who are not LCMS Lutheran, there are often questions about things like closed communion and our position on female pastors and that sort of thing. And one of the things that I found myself constantly asking people to do is to say this. I'm not even asking you to agree with me. This is not our job here. We're not here to proselytize each other. But I certainly want you to have the best hermeneutic, right? Don't look at the situation and say, well, I disagree with this guy and his church, but they believe it. And not only do they believe it, but they also believe it's God-pleasing. So if they're doing something that they believe is both God-pleasing and consistent with scripture, even if I disagree, I'm not going to accuse them of, say, being hateful toward, say, women or anything like that because of their policies. But that's what happens, as you pointed out. You can't just have a discussion. It's all got to be about owning the other or winning the argument or destroying the other. And sometimes it's just about, well, we're going to disagree because we've come to different conclusions. But I'm not going to jump to the conclusion that that disagreement means somehow that we are enemies or at enmity with one another. And so maybe he's also seen this. Elihu's been sitting back and these guys are to the point where they're just previously friends are now just making it worse. And they just hate each other at this point, the way they're behaving. And so another reason why he's popping in, I don't know.
Yeah. And we don't know the volume of the discourse. I do find that probably to be somewhat telling in these situations. So he's been sitting here listening probably to this whole thing. Elihu has, and, I will say, I think it does come through pretty well in chapter 31 that it seems like Job is gaining steam, if I can say that, that he's, I mean, it's rapid fire in chapter 31. If I've walked, if I've my step and it, boom, 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 on and on and on. And it's as though Elihu steps in and it says he's angry. He steps in and says, hey, now wait a minute, just hold on there. You don't get to accuse God of these things. And what about you guys standing over here on the side with nothing to say all of a sudden? So the anger that Elihu has here is not an anger of violence where he desires vengeance upon them, but what seems to have begun a conversation that began in a certain way appears to have devolved in a sense. And this is the setup. There's a real transition here with these chapters in the book, as you well know, chapters 32 through 37, before we get to the words of God. And Elihu sets it all up, and God be praised that he does, that he steps in a sense, when everything is quiet for a moment and has his words and is ready and prepared to try to let the wisdom of God shine forth. And it seems to, in part, have an effect because the Lord comes in and all of a sudden Job is a lot quieter than he was when he's finishing his speech. So we have to give thanks for Elihu today and for others who take up his mantle. And in the midst of difficult situations, to say the least, about what's going on here in the book, are prepared with the truth of God and bring it to bear on the situation. And as you've pointed out well, Pastor Boo, do it trying to be sensitive to what's actually going on, to the care and concern of those who are hearing his words. And we should all be so concerned for those around us that we would speak the truth in love to those who are listening.
And that makes, I think, another take-home lesson, which is absolutely, you know, if you have the Word of God and you understand what should be said, don't hesitate to say it. Even if you say it wrong, and Elihu's not going to say everything right, but even if you say it wrong, God's going to use that just as he uses this. And yeah, and have the right attitude, of course, of course. You know, being assertive doesn't mean you have to be aggressive. And standing up for the Word of God doesn't mean you have to be. In fact, it really calls for you to not be aggressive, but rather but gentle and loving. And it's very difficult for us. But, you know, it's also difficult for us to understand the suffering that Job went through. And we're just seeing a bunch of humans struggling with something they don't understand. We should all be appreciative of that. Just as I'm appreciative of our guest today, the Reverend Sean Willman, pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hillsdale, Michigan. I hope you come on the show again. It's always great to have new guests, and certainly enjoyed having you on, brother.
Thank you so much, Pastor. It was a joy to be with you.
All right, folks. Well, tomorrow, Elihu's discourse continues. In fact, we're going to be walking through his speech for the rest of the week. But tomorrow, Pastor Jacob Herkamp stops by the show. And we see that Elihu isn't like Job's other friends. You know, he is arguing that God speaks in ways that we don't always recognize through dreams and suffering and even the quiet whispers of conscience. So we're going to explore more of what Elihu is offering and by the Holy Spirit's guidance say, hey, is this a misguided voice in the debate, just yet another, or is there wisdom here to be had? That's what we'll wrestle with tomorrow as we dive into Job chapter 33, but we'll see you then. God's peace be with you as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.